Good morning. How are you? You well? It is awesome to be with you this morning and to spend some time with you and to share with you the message that I feel God's put on my heart for this morning. And what a beautiful theme to be walking through, closer to God. What does that look like? And last week, Pete kicked us off with a beautiful message and this big picture of the vineyard that God creates and God does beautiful things in, but how we need to be alert to the foxes that would want to ruin the work that God's doing. So needing discernment and seeking God for what it is that we can pray into. And sometimes, as Pete said, you just need to shoot the fox and stop the fox from ploughing what Jesus is doing. This morning, I get the privilege of carrying on this theme. And as I was praying about the message and what I wanted to bring, my message title has three words. And I believe they're three words that change everything. They're three words that offer us an invitation to closeness, to intimacy, to drawing close to Jesus. Those three words, and we'll look at scripture, come follow me. That is the title of my message, with the subheading, you are always more than enough. So that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. I'm going to pray, and we'll head straight into it. Father God, I want to thank you for this privilege to bring your word this morning. Lord, I want to thank you for this amazing room of people. Lord, you know each one's stories, you know where they're at. But Lord, I thank you that in all things, we are enough. Because of what you did for us, Lord, we are enough. Lord, we give you the glory this morning. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 So on a Tuesday afternoons, myself, Chris Clayton and Tim Prentice have the pleasure of going into Highland School. We work with about 15 kids and we do football. But what we try and do, as well as the football, is we try and give them a word, a thought, something that would lift their heads, something that would encourage them. So it might be that one week we talk about the importance of integrity, the importance of kindness and looking out for each other. And this week, knowing that I was going to be speaking this week, we finished the football session and I said, lads, what does it look like to be successful? Like, what in your eyes makes you worthy? And I had this whole range of answers. Now, we're nowhere near the 9 p.m. watershed, so I'm not going to share every answer that they gave me. But some of them ranged for, do you know what? I want to earn lots of money. I want to drive fast cars, to party and wear good clothes, and have powerful jobs. And I thought, that's cool, but what happens if that doesn't happen for you? Like, what if life doesn't plan out how you think it is? And I just had this expression of blank faces, as if, well, of course it's going to happen. Like, that's it. It's set. I'm going to be this person. And it's that reminder that the world has this idea of what success looks like, doesn't it? The way you should look, the way you should dress, the jobs that you have, the car that you should drive. There's always this need for striving for the next thing, the best thing. And you know what? I look at it and I think, thank God for Jesus, because I'd be knackered trying to seek the world's approval, trying to look for the next thing. How can I top something? How can I? My gosh, that must just knacker you out, always thinking what's next. You see, we find ourselves living in an age where figuring out who you are has never been so complex. All of this stuff going around, like the questions that we ask ourselves, all this sort of stuff, it's crazy. But as a follower of Jesus and trying to learn more about Jesus and trying to embrace Jesus, I'm realizing that in an ever-changing world with worldly demands and all this sort of stuff, I best work out who I am when I spend time in the presence of Jesus. Jesus, who is more than enough. In an ever-changing world, Jesus does not change. And I can cling to that hope of closeness is always on hand to me. Presence is always on hand to me. And I don't need to seek the approval of a world that would tell me that to be successful, I need to be A, B, and C. When Jesus says, you're enough. Come as you are. Come, follow me. This morning, I want to talk a little bit about identity and how Jesus approaches us. But I also want to look at the end about how when we draw close to God, there is this beautiful affirmation that comes from the Father. So That's kind of what I'm going to talk about. But to kind of give you a bit more depth and context to this message, I have to take you back to 1993. Now, 1993, crikey. Whitney Houston was belting out She Would Always Love You. 14 weeks at number one, Whitney Houston spent. And if I asked you about that song, I'm sure most of you would highlight that iconic moment when she just pulls out this incredible note that just goes on and on and on and on. But She Always Loves You. Beautiful song. 14 weeks at number one. We all had, if you were around in 1993 and my age, these Naff Naff shell suits. They named it twice because it was emphasizing how naff they were. Like, I mean, crikey. I can't believe I would walk around in these shell suits. Flammable as well, exactly. There was always this risk at fireworks night you couldn't wear shell suits. But then, I mean, this would appeal more to my dad than me. Petrol cost 45p a litre. 45p. But 1993, it was an interesting year. In year six, I was in, and we had our mock 11 plus. So you did this mock exam to kind of work out if you were good enough to go on to do the actual exam. So I went into the exam hall, I did my 11 plus, and you know what, I came out of it talking to a few mates, thinking, do you know what, I reckon I did all right. And you know, we were all going through the answers and all this sort of stuff, and I was like, do you know what, I might be going to Kegs. And being in Alloway has many advantages. I'm blessed to be in Alloway, but it has two disadvantages. Firstly, no one knows how to spell your name. It's either A-L-L-A, A-L-L-E-Y, A-A-A, A-L-L-O, when it's A-L-L-E-W. So the amount of times I've had to, on the phone, correct people. But the second one was that I was always, always top of the register at school. And for some reason, my Spanish teacher, she would always choose me first if we were doing an oral examination or if she wanted to ask questions. Because I was top of the register, I was always first. And the problem with me in Spanish is that I only know four words. No understande, no, and sí. And so she would always ask me these questions and I'd be like, no understande, or sí. And she would very quickly move on to the next person, and there became a time when actually she just ignored the top of the register and went straight to the second person. But going back to my 11 plus, so a couple of weeks pass, and we all get called to sit down onto the floor, and Mrs. Bridges, my year six teacher, she goes through the results. Stuart Alloway, 9%, goes down the list. And it's very, very clear, very, very quickly, how badly I've done. And not only did I finish last by a country mile, I was last out of the whole year group. I know. Tragic. But do you know what? What made it an even more shocking week was that I had to do my cycling proficiency test that week. PC Burrell was his name. And as we were in year six, getting ready for year seven, there was this transition of you would learn to ride a bike on a road safely, ready for secondary school. And so every week, for I think it was about 12 weeks, my head teacher would take us out and we'd all do our bike bits. And we were always told, if you forget anything, just remember, look, signal, maneuver. That was all it was to it. So the day of the test comes, PC Burrell turns up in his police uniform. And he goes out on the road and starts to tell us, right, I want you to turn out of Pickwick Avenue and I want you to turn right onto Dickens Place, something like that. So I was like, I've got this, it's cool. So I looked, signal, maneuver, I'm out. Get back into the school, think, okay, this week might get a bit better. I go into the office, he said, Stuart, I said, I'm sorry, you fouled. I was like, what? How? And he said, when you did your look, signal, maneuver, you didn't look for long enough. I'm like, I'm still here though, aren't I? Like, just but it was a shocker of a week. Listen, while we're on a roll, let me tell you one more story. So in 2000, I turned 18. 2000. And me and my mate were having a bit of a bet with each other. Who could fail their driving test the most? And so I come to my driving test, and I had the most amazing test drive. So my instructor said, Stu, you've done really well. He said, stay like that in your exam, you'll be fine. And so I went into this exam feeling confident and feeling, do you know what? I can do this. So the examiner takes us out, and we head towards the Army and Navy. And I'm thinking, yes, I did this in my practice. So we go to the Army and Navy, and he said, right, I want you to take the fourth exit off the Army and Navy. So in my head, I'm thinking, okay, left takes you to Chelmer Village, straight over takes you to Southend, third exit, Baddow Road, fourth exit, Van Diemen's Lane. I was like, right, I've got this. So I'm going around, signal manoeuvre, all that sort of stuff. And then as I come off the Army and Navy, he said, right, I want you to turn right into Lady Lane. It's like, cool. So I indicate, and I turn right. And all of a sudden, this examiner screams, grabs the steering wheel, and pulls me back into line. And he said, did you not see the keep clear sign? Evidently not. You asked me to turn right. And I remember saying to him, should we just end the exam now? 5 minutes into my exam. And he said, the choice is yours. And I was like, yeah, we're done. Let's head back. So we headed back to the exam hall, or the exam centre. Do you know, I didn't even wait for him to tell me I'd failed. I got out of the car. My instructor was like, what the heck's happened? Like, you were meant to be an hour. He took me home. And I just remember this sense of shame and embarrassment. But the upside was I beat my mate. He failed 3 times, I failed twice. So we had a little bit of a... So we had a bit of a laugh about that. But why do I share those stories? Do you know what? Failure has an ability to want to isolate you, to cover you in shame, to cover you in thinking you're not good enough, that you don't match the world's definition of success. But Jesus would still say, come follow me. Yeah. You see, in my times of feeling shame and embarrassment and not good enough, there is always a voice in your head that would say, that's true. And even if Jesus tells you that you're not, you are. Sometimes we just need to kick the enemy into touch. Because his words are no match for Scripture. They're no match for the power of Scripture. And if Jesus thinks you're enough and you're worthy enough, then do you know what? I'd rather live my life on that promise than the lies the enemy would want to feed me and feed you. Bill Johnson is this amazing pastor in America, and he put something up on social media a couple of weeks back that has just resonated with my soul. And he says, if you only ever live for the approval of man, you'll soon die when criticism comes. A powerful statement, but again, a reminder of, like, we don't seek our success and our praise in men, but what does Jesus say? And as we draw closer to Jesus, as we understand Jesus, as we get more intimate with Jesus, there is this reaffirming and reassurance that comes with knowing that you are enough. Yeah. Scripture gives us this beautiful hope and this beautiful invitation to all of us to be a part of what he's doing. That regardless of our insecurities and struggles, the three words, come follow me, I think is the most beautiful invite that can be offered to us. There are three other words that Jesus says that I think are the most beautiful words ever spoken, and that is, it is finished. But the second best free set of words I think he says is, come follow me. This beautiful invitation to closeness and intimacy. Matthew 4, verse 18 to 22. I love this. Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, and he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come follow me. Come follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets, and Jesus called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him and said, I will send you out to fish for people. See, these three words changed everything for these lads. You see, in a world where my son is desperate to be the next Cristiano Ronaldo, These boys, their dream would have been to have been a rabbi or a disciple, because there was just such esteem that came with that. There was status. There was people that would look at you and say, oh, yeah, you're amazing. You're worthy. You've got it all together. It was this huge deal to be a disciple or a rabbi. But the thing that went with that was so much hard work. The kids would go to school and they would study the Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and they would have them memorized. In my Bible, that's 175 pages of scripture. These kids would have that memorized, and if they were good enough, then they would, their education would continue, and they would work on memorizing the whole of the Old Testament in the hope that one day that they would impress a rabbi and they would become a disciple and in the long term become a rabbi themselves. It was a big, big deal, and it was a huge, I mean, far out. Can you imagine having to learn all of that? What amazing depth those kids would have had. But even if they learned all of that, there was still a chance at the end of it, they still wouldn't be good enough to be a disciple. If you're one of those kids that weren't good enough, they would say to you, or the rabbi or the disciple, the rabbi would say, do you know what? You haven't got what it takes to be a follower. So go back, do your family trade, go and learn what your family does. Well done, off you go. And that was it. And at 12 years old, some of these kids, that could be it. Their future was planned, it was destined. You were going to do the family trade, and that was what it was. So when Jesus walks along the shore and he offers this beautiful invitation, come follow me, it is just unheard of. It is just, these kids are already not good enough, yet there is this rabbi that would come and say, come follow me. And I've read this scripture and I've always wondered, what is Zebedee thinking, the dad? Because I've sometimes read this and thought, well, hold on a minute. This guy is coming along. They go and dad's left on his own. And he's like, lads, come on, you need to come back, mend these nets. You know, one of the things we do at home is if my kids don't finish a task, I'm on it. Stack the dishwasher, finish what you started. Absolutely. 100%. So I'm thinking as a dad, like, these guys are in the middle of a trade, yet Jesus comes along, takes them away. Like, is there this any sense of, what are you doing? But here is a dad who would have gone through the education system. He's doing nets. He would have been considered unworthy. He knows the status that comes with following a rabbi. And Jesus turns up. And he sees that, do you know what? If my kids can follow this rabbi, it changes everything for them. And this dad, I think, is like, boys, forget the nets. You need to go follow this guy. You need to lay it down. Be a disciple of Jesus, and it will change everything for you. And I think for us, there is the same invitation. If I look at all of my failures, there is no way I am good enough to be a follower of Jesus if I look at the worldly sense of what success looks like. But those three words that Jesus speaks out change everything for those boys, and they go on and change history and the course of the world because they dropped their nets and followed him. If I was to ask you, what do you need to drop this morning? What do you need to drop? What do you need to let go of? Is it a fear of, I don't know, failure? Is it, I don't know, only you know that. But what is it? Because I know that as I've become a follower of Jesus, that my shortcomings, they fall by the wayside when I'm closer to him. I love how Jesus chooses us. In the same way that he chose those lads, there is this same invitation. I find Jesus' love scandalous, if I'm honest with you. Like, as we were worshipping this morning, like, oh, man, I am so unworthy. I'm so unworthy. But that's the beauty of Jesus. The beauty of Jesus. Guys, it's cool. Just come follow me. We can work it out. There is nothing that can separate you from the love of God. You are enough. You are more than enough. And he chooses you. I'm not saying that there aren't times now when I don't have my fears, doubts, worries, concerns. They're still there. Of course. But when we choose to draw close to Jesus, when we choose to take those words and drop our nets and follow him, my perspective changes. Those fears that would once have caused me to put my head in the sand and do a runner. I'm not saying I don't get scared, but the fact that I know that Jesus wants to draw close to us and be with us and love us changes everything. And that can be the same for you this morning. He is a God that desires closeness and intimacy. There's a guy called Eugene Peterson who wrote the Message Bible. And he wrote, about, I think, about 35 other books. And he died a couple of weeks ago. And at the funeral, his son gave this beautiful message. And he said, do you know what, for all the preaches and sermons that my dad preached, there was only ever one message that was truly in his heart that he would get into every message, whatever the theme or title of the message was. And it was simply this. God loves you. God is on your side. He is coming after you because he is relentless. There is a relentless father that is chasing you. A relentless father that wants relationship with you. And the difficulty with this world is that, like I said, there are all of these demands. There is an enemy that wants to isolate you and keep you away from the plans and the purposes of God. But Jesus says, hey, come follow me. I think there's something beautiful about come follow me because there's a couple of things here. The disciples could have said no. They could have just seen Jesus and like, you know what? I'm comfortable. I'm okay. I'm helping my dad out. But when we say yes to Jesus, yet there is stuff that we can't plan for. There's stuff that we don't know. But there is this reassurance, this beautiful reassurance that as we draw close to him, he is enough. Do you know, one of my biggest insecurities is I think I'm too much of a simpleton. It's the honest truth. And I think, do you know what, there are times when I listen to YouTube in the bath sometimes and I watch all of these theologians and all of these incredible speakers and you listen to them and you think, oh, crikey. I've got so far to go. But again, that's just a worldly lie that would want to say you're not enough. And we each have those insecurities, whatever they may be. And I've struggled with this because it's just such a simple message. Like, no one's going to leave here and think, my gosh, that was the mind-blowing. But do you know what? That's okay. As long as you hear God's heart in that you are enough. And I want to say this. I'm not saying I'm simple so that at the end of the service you can come up and say, oh, no, you're not. It's an insecurity that I have walked through and I continue to walk through, but my hope is in Jesus. And it's only Jesus' affirmation that means the most. There is one last thing that I've been dwelling on, and it's when Jesus gets baptized, and that whole story is just utterly beautiful. It's a reminder to me how to, you know, when I go through the waters, you know, the old is gone, the new is here, I'm a new creation, and Jesus models that beautifully. But it's what happens after Jesus comes out of the water that just blows me away and wonders what it must have been like for Jesus in his human way when the Father reaffirms him and he says, you are my son. With you, I am well pleased. Like, can you imagine what that would have felt like for Jesus? Like, of course he knows who he is. But this human part where the Father reaffirms him And when we draw close to Jesus, when we draw close to the Father, I 100% think that is the same affirmation that is put on you and put on I, that you are a son and you are a daughter. And as you draw close to me, as we walk this thing called life together, you will always be enough. But you are my son and daughter, and I will always be proud of you. There's not really much I can add to that. Like, the creator of the universe, the father of lights, the king of kings, offers this invitation to come follow me, but to remind you that you are more than enough, and you are my son, and you are my daughter, with whom I am well pleased. If that doesn't motivate us to draw closer to Jesus, man, this offer is available to you and I. But as we draw closer to Jesus, it reminds us of our infinite worth, of our value, and we can put the world's expectations down to one side. When we were worshipping this morning, like, wasn't worship just amazing? Like, I didn't know if it would be a cop-out, but I thought, do you know what, I'm just going to come up and say we need to worship again. Because it was so beautiful, and that presence that's here, that presence that's available to each one of us, is utterly beautiful. Is there anything this morning that you need to cast aside? Is there any hindrances that would want to stop you from receiving those free words? Because I know that Jesus is never a distant Jesus. That he's not ever going to be a father that says, no, you've done too much wrong to get into my presence. The invitation is always there. So this morning, please don't leave here if you're feeling burdened or if you're feeling unworthy. We've got a beautiful prayer team. We've got people that want to stand with you, join with you, journey with you. But let those three words be tattooed onto your heart. Come follow me. You're enough. So today, my hope, my prayer is that you would see how valuable you are, that you would see that in drawing close to the Father, it changes everything, and that more than anything, you are more than enough, you are way more than enough, and that you are loved by a Father who is relentless in pursuing you. So if you would stand with me. Jesus, I thank you for every single person in this room, every single kid in this building. God, I pray that we would leave here this morning knowing that you are enough, that you are love. God, I thank you that it cost you everything for us to be able to be in relationship with you. Lord, may we not leave here this morning if there's stuff that we need to deal with. Lord, I thank you that you are just beautiful, you're approachable, that you are love. Thank you, Jesus. And God, I want to pray as well, if there's anyone here who doesn't know you this morning, God, I pray that they would know how loved they are. Jesus, we give you the glory. We exalt and honor your name, and to you always be the glory. In the name of Jesus, amen, amen, amen.